I invite you to stand now for the hearing of the gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Luke, reading from the fourth chapter. It's the story of the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you that you have called us together this day to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O God, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. On Wednesday of this week, Ash Wednesday, we began our Lenten journey, our 40 days that would lead to the cross and to the whole, our celebration and remembrance of Holy Week. It's become more and more evident over the years that our liturgical seasons are not kept with the same importance that maybe they once were. We in the church don't even always spend time to think about that it's the season of Advent or the season of Lent, what church season we're in. And persons outside of the church have no idea what our liturgical seasons are, and they probably could care less. For really what is important is not so much that this is a specific season called Lent, but what is important is that we have a time to prepare ourselves for what's to come, a time to prepare ourselves for Jesus going to the cross, a time to prepare ourselves to be opened to what that all means, to take time in the silence of our own lives to think about what difference does it make that God loved us so much that he gave us his only son and that his son gave his life for us. We need this time of preparation, this holy time, to spend time in the quiet, to reflect on who we are and how great God's love is. This week on Thursday was the gathering of the Muncie Ministerium. It's all the pastors that serve in this area. And we were talking about the season of Lent and Ash Wednesday. And Father Glenn was reporting a story that probably was not uncommon for the other pastors that were there. On Ash Wednesday, he was offering a mass in the prison. And he said that often when it's these changes of seasons, that's when he will get questions from folks who are somewhat unchurched. And that day was no different. He said that he was approached by folks and said, "This is a special time of the year, isn't it, Father?" And he said, "Yes, it's Lent." And this person said, "Oh, that's the time you give something up, right?" Father Glenn said, "Yes." And this person said to Father Glenn, "For how long, a week?" Father Glenn said, "No, 40 days. End of conversation. 40 days. 40 days to prepare. Father Glenn went on to say that the early church fathers saw this 40 days not so much as just a unique time to give something up and to concentrate on the gifts of God, but it was a practice time. It was a time of practice for your whole life. It was a 40-day practice routine to get you ready for a disciplined life of following Jesus. So we're entering our practice time, a time to prepare, a time to practice. And in any good practice, there are practice drills. Practice drills. We began those practice drills Wednesday when we gathered for worship. We gathered in a time of confession. We gathered to think hard and to pray carefully about what it is that we need to confess, what it is that we need to get out of our lives so that we can become closer to God. We took that time to confess, to really think carefully about all the barriers, all the baggage that keeps us from coming home to really being with the Lord. So we begin our practice with a time of personal confession. And in that time of confession, we ask God to create in us a clean heart, to remove all that we need out of our lives so that we really can receive that love of God through Jesus Christ. It means breaking our hearts wide open, making us vulnerable, cleaning out those sins that separate us from God and from one another. It means getting rid of all that holds us captive so that we are not free to be the children of God that he intends us to be. It means getting rid of all of those barriers that we've erected that keep us from being reconciled with God. For truly, that's what God wants more than anything, for us to come home to grace, to come home to that forgiving love, to come home as his beloved children. That's what God has yearned for throughout the ages. That's why God gave his only son. So it's a practice drill. It's a practice drill that we need to do each and every day to confess, to ask God to create in us a clean heart, and then to act as living as people of repentance, people who truly choose to turn their lives around, to return to the Lord, people who make a decision each and every day to give up those things that would call us away from God, to truly turn our lives around so that we might see Christ fully and that we might know completely God's love. Repentance also means that we have an opportunity to pause and address those things that tempt us. What tempts us to say no to God? What is it that tempts us to continue to keep up those barriers and to continue to carry that baggage? What tempts us to think that we can do it all on our own, that we don't need God? What tempts us to be that self-reliant? We need that time, that quiet time to reflect, or else we just go about the business of our world and we never pause to think about why it is that we aren't closer to God, why it is that we can't live each and every day as beloved children of God. So part of our practice drill is remembering how much God loves us and remembering that God has called us, each of us, as his beloved child. So our practice drills are to confess, to ask God to create in us a clean heart, to repent, and to remember that we are beloved of God. The first Sunday in Lent, we always hear from the gospel the story of Jesus' temptation. Jesus has just been baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin John, and as he comes out of the water, he hears a voice, and that voice says to him, "You are my son, the beloved. In you I am well pleased." You are my son, the beloved. In you I am well pleased. And immediately the scripture tells us the Holy Spirit rushes Jesus out into the wilderness. Out into the wilderness where he will have 40 days and 40 nights to reflect on what that means. You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased. Those 40 days are where we get our 40 days of our Lenten time from. But they also remind us of another number 40, the 40 years that the Israelites were out in the wilderness, the 40 years that it took them to go from slaves in Egypt into the Promised Land. It took 40 years for them to create a new identity, to leave behind the habits that had been developed as slaves in Egypt, and to form a people that was a new people, a people committed to God, a people in covenant with God, a people who could receive the gifts of God freely. 40 years in the wilderness to create a new identity. Here Jesus has 40 days in the wilderness. And the scripture tells us that after 40 days of not eating and probably not sleeping, he's famished. And it's at that moment, that most vulnerable moment, that he's tempted. And he's tempted to be something other than God's beloved child. Think for a moment about those three temptations that the devil brings. The devil says to Jesus, "Turn this stone into bread. Turn this stone into bread." Jesus, after 40 days, is probably physically famished, and he needs that bread. But he refuses to do that, for it's not about his own hunger that he's concerned. It's about following the word of God. For we don't live by bread alone, but we live by the word of God. That second temptation is that he might have all power, that he might rule over all the kingdoms of the world if he would only worship Satan. And again, he responds with words from scripture, and he says, I worship God only, and I serve God only. The first of our Ten Commandments, to worship God only. Of course, we know that God will rule over the kingdoms of the world. We know that Jesus will feed the hungry. But that's not only who Jesus will be. The third temptation, the devil is even a little bit more sly. And he actually uses words from scripture to try to test Jesus, to try to have him turn away from being the Son of God. If you really are the Son of God, then test God by throwing yourself off the highest point of the temple. The devil uses the words from Psalm 91 that we read this morning, that God would take care of you if you were in those times of danger. It's interesting that this psalm is truly a psalm of assurance, that God will protect us at all times and in all places, in all circumstances, day and night, God will be there. But that doesn't mean that God wants us to put ourselves into those places where we need protection. But when we find ourselves there, God is there with us. Jews and Christians alike would often take verses from Psalm 91 and wear them as amulets on their arms as a type of protection. But the truth is that God's word is not a lucky coin that you keep in your pants pocket. It's not a rabbit foot. God's protection is not about magic. It's about God's presence with us to care for us and to take care of us. Jesus again refutes the devil's temptation by saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So three temptations and the devil is gone until he returns later in our story. The lesson this morning from the gospel is not so much about the actual temptations that the devil brings to Christ, but more about how Jesus responds. Jesus refuses to stop being who God intends him to be. Jesus refuses to be disobedient to God. He refuses to give over any part of his will that wouldn't be the will of God. Jesus' responses are faithful to God, obedient to God. It proves that Jesus, as the beloved Son, will truly do everything possible to fulfill the mission of God. Satan himself will not be able to deter him from that path. For he knows that God intends him not only to be the Messiah, but to live as his beloved child, his beloved child. Jesus remains steadfast in his refusal to betray his commitment to God's mission. The truth about temptations, about all temptations, is that they often attempt to lure us away from a focus on God's will. The truth about all temptations is they often have the power or the potential to lure us away from doing God's will. This week, as I was studying again these words from Luke, I was reading and feasting on the Gospels an article by Matt Fitzgerald, and he had this wonderful little insight, and it's about a painting that Rembrandt has. Rembrandt drew several depictions of the devil tempting Jesus. In one of them, the two look like friends. They appear to be ambling down a country road deep in conversation. The devil is a half a step behind Jesus. His head is skeletal, but there is an urgent, deeply human look on his face. He is reasoning with Jesus, not menacing him. One of his wings is thrown over Jesus' shoulder in an almost familiar manner. He leans in, mouth open slightly, eyes on Christ, speaking quietly, a heavy stone in his hands. He holds the stone out as if it were a gift. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. It is a scene of powerful intimacy. Despite his wings, Satan does not look monstrous. He looks reasonable. Most of our temptations are. Rembrandt captures this truth powerfully. It's easy to identify with Jesus in his drawing, just as it is easy to identify with Jesus in this scripture. Perhaps it's too easy. Jesus is tempted to sacrifice the truth of who he is for material gain, prestige, power. We have all faced such temptation. We have all faced such temptation. The truth is that our greatest temptations in life don't always have to do with breaking the Ten Commandments or committing a mortal sin. Our greatest temptations are probably not to murder, to lie, to steal, or commit adultery. Our greatest temptation is to live as if God doesn't exist, to live as if we didn't need God. The greatest temptation is not to cheat on our Lenten fast or our income taxes. The greatest temptation is to be so self-reliant that we forget that we are the beloved child of God and that we need God each and every day, each and every moment. The greater temptation comes from that little voice that tells us we aren't loved. We don't belong to God. We aren't good enough. We'll never amount to anything. It's those temptations that cause us to forget who we are as baptized children of God. It's those temptations that encourage us to do other than God's will. It's that little voice that tells us we don't need God that lures us away from following God's will. Truly, we have all been tempted, and we all are tempted, like Jesus, to be other than what God has created us to be, other than what God intends for our lives. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Life of the Beloved, Spiritual Living in a Secular World, echoes that sentiment when he says, "All I want to say to you is, you are the beloved, and all I hope is that you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. You are the beloved. Yes, there is that voice that speaks from above and from within, and that whispers softly or declares loudly, you are my beloved, on you my favor rests. It certainly is not easy to hear that voice in a world filled with the voices that shout, you are no good, you're ugly, you're worthless, you're despicable, you are nobody, unless you can demonstrate the opposite. These negative voices are so loud and so persistent that it's easy to believe them. That's the great trap. It is the trap of self-rejection. Over the years, I have come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can, indeed, present a great temptation, but their seductive quality often comes from the way they are part of the much larger temptation to self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap, however, is self-rejection. I am constantly surprised at how quickly I give in to this temptation. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I am rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I'm a nobody. Instead of taking a critical look at the circumstances or trying to understand my own and others' limitations, I tend to blame myself, not just for what I did, but for who I am. My dark side says, I'm no good. I deserve to be pushed away, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. That's the greatest temptation in life. The greatest temptation in life is to listen to those voices that would tell you that you are other than God's beloved. For truly, each and every one of you is the beloved child of God. And we need to stop listening to those darker voices that would pull us away from that truth. Lent is our season of preparation and our season to practice confession, to practice asking God to create in us a clean heart, to practice repenting, turning our lives around, but especially practicing not to listen to that voice that would tell us that we are other than God's beloved, chosen for a purpose. In this season of Lent, may we continue to practice that so that we might truly come home to God, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might know in a powerful way that grace and love of God that embraces each and every one of us. May these 40 days be a wonderful time of practice so that we are prepared to be loved by God. Amen.